Well, it's great to have you back with us. This is our second Conversations on This Present Distress with Harry and Bruce. It's great to have you with us again and us to be with you. And first of all, let me just right from the very beginning, thank you for all the questions that you have sent, some of them very challenging, some of them very encouraging, some of them obviously insightful. So thank you for all of those. We're going to try to handle what we can within our time constraints, and then we'll also keep trying to follow up with them. So again, thank you. Thank you so much for that. Well, one of the things that is abundantly clear in the Scriptures is that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So just a couple of thoughts from God's Word as we step into these questions and continue to face this present distress and the various dynamics associated with it throughout our country. And it's because it's a pandemic throughout the world. The first thing is this, is the Bible wants us to get rid of fear and the baby sister to fear, which is anxiety that leads to fear. In fact, there's only one fear the Bible encourages us to have and actually calls us to have, and that's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. It is God alone who is to receive our unmitigated adoration, awe, and allegiance. And so we give that to Him. We do not allow the world to control us with the fears of this world or the fear of man. All of the fears of this world will paralyze us. The fear of the Lord motivates us. The fears of this world paralyzes us, that's why a lion roars. He knows that'll paralyze his foe, just his adversary, his prey, just for that very moment. So he roars to freeze them. So what we want to say is no to those fears and no to the anxiety that leads to them. But remember, the Apostle Paul said he had concerns for the churches. There is a place for concerns to be addressed, but not out of fear. What we want to do is walk in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when you cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you, then He promises to stand guard at your heart. He is the sentry of our heart. So when the Prince of Peace, who has given us peace with God, promises us the peace of God, then we can walk confidently in this world. So again, thank you for the questions. Bruce, why don't we get into them?
Let's do. Pastor, we've received numerous questions since our recording last Sunday night, so we won't be able to answer all of them, but we're going to tackle as many as we can. The first one comes about looking for tools during this time of distress, and worship tools and tools for our quiet time, and specifically focuses on hymns. And the question is, any suggestions regarding particular hymns that are intended for times of distress? Could you give a brief history of a hymn that you would recommend? And of course, we sang A Mighty Fortress this morning in our worship service, and you gave a little bit of a history on that, but what other hymns would come to your mind?
Well, I would really encourage you to go back and meditate on that particular hymn, even going back to listen to our singing this morning, and get yourself a good hymnal. I would encourage you to get a good hymnal. The best that I know is the Trinity hymnal. And in the Trinity hymnal is this, it does not matter, is it challenge, is it anxiety, is it celebration, whatever, I always come back to the hymn For All the Saints, written by William Walsham Howe. It was written as a processional to begin worship, what we would call the Psalms of Ascent. This was written as a hymn of ascent, to come into the presence of the Lord to praise Him. And it just covers the gamut of the Christian life, all the way from God as our confidence to being with the Lord in eternity. The original hymn was 12 verses. We have boiled it down. Some hymnals will have 8, some 7. Ours has 6. And it's just a great hymn. I encourage you to get actually all of the hymn, all of the verses, and meditate through them. But I do understand why we have boiled it down to six of the verses that we sing. But in it, it takes us from the church, from Christ our hope, to the church militant, to the church triumphant in the coming of Christ and then into the new heavens and the new earth. It gets our mind on the Lord and what the Lord has done and what the Lord has promised, not only to me individually, but to me as a church. Secondly, this may surprise you, but there's a couple of contemporary songs that I really like. In fact, I have suggested to John that we sing them. One is The Everlasting God, and that is just a great statement that we do not fear because our God will give us the strength. We will. He does not grow weary. He is always there to strengthen us. And then another one, we don't sing it as much as we used to. It's Isaiah 43,
right,
that when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. The flood shall not overwhelm you. God uses, in the Bible, God speaks of two instruments of judgment. Water, as we see in the flood, as he immerses humanity under his judgment. The other thing that God uses as a tool of judgment, besides water and immersing that which is under judgment, he then uses fire, and that's what our statement is. After Noah, I'll not judge the world again in this manner, but I will bring a judgment of fire. And so what God has said to us, that the world tries to mimic that with tortures upon his people. He said, but when they do not fear, I'll be with you.
Behold our God, a song. Boy,
that's
become
a favorite of Briarwood.
Absolutely. That's only, 9 years old or 8 years old, and yet what an incredibly beautiful song to focus us.
And if I could just say, that's why I believe in, when you and John and myself and Benny and the worship team sit down to pray through each worship service, I tell John, you've got 2,000 plus years of hymns and confessions. And the Lord didn't, praise music didn't start in 1985. And it didn't end in 1525. So what you need to do is find good, solid biblical songs. Oh, you'll notice we almost always work a psalm into our singing, and then a great hymn on the attributes and acts of God, and then a spiritual song where you can reflect and bring focus to something. And some of these songs, like Behold Our God, I'll suggest to you, they're not like many of the contemporary pieces that you enjoy, but they don't have any gravitas. They only last 3, 4, 5, 10 years. Some of them, like Behold Our God and Christ Alone by the Gettys, some of this is going to be added to the hymn book and become, I don't call it traditional, I call it classical hymnody because of its subject matter and excellence. So make use of those in your life.
It was my wife, Sonia, that actually got me to using a hymnal as a part of the quiet time, a part of personal worship with the Lord. That's a staple in her little chair that she uses for her time alone with the Lord. And then I found the website hymnary.org.
Right.
So it's hymn.org, and it has the Trinity Hymnal in it, but also the history, a little bit. History,
well, not only the history, but it also has current history as to how it's being used as
well.
That's
right. That's an excellent tool to go online. The next question, Pastor, goes to people are gathering at worship at home, and so they're asking some questions. This might be the first time for most of our congregation they've ever done a worship time with family at home. Some of their questions are interesting. What should our attire be? How should we dress? And I think there's been a bit of a variety of that already. But also, can you make practical suggestions just to help them fully participate in an online worship service?
Well, we're not going to become the dress police and visit your home to see how you're dressed as we apply this remedy. This is not gathered worship, but it is gathered worship here that you can participate in there. I believe to make full use of it and to maintain your high view of worship, even though you're there, and even though the tendency is, okay, just come on in your pajamas and watch it, don't try not to turn this into it. One of our big challenges is worship in the contemporary church has become a spectator event instead of a participatory event. We work hard at Briarwood to choreograph worship so that everybody is participating, greeting, singing, confessing, giving, hearing. It's not just we've come to watch the guys up on the stage. I love the way John looks at the choir. He says, you're the underpinnings.
That's right.
But he sees the great choir on the Lord's Day, he's trying to lead the church congregation in worship and praise to God. And I think all of those things are better done if you treat this as if you were here. I think you're maintaining your approach. So I got pictures this last week of people that were, you know, when we said stand, they stood. When I said, would you remain standing if able for the reading of the scriptures, they remained standing. And it was just amazing. I had one account of one of our elders who will remain nameless, but one of our elders, he told everybody, you dressed, and he walked out in his coat, his tie, his pants, and as they stood, his wife looked over and noticed he had his name tag on. And he said, I'd have my name tag on at worship. I'll have my name tag on here. And of course, she, as most wives with a little bit of wit, says, oh, wonderful. That means all the visitors will know you're a member today. And but I think that's the way to approach it. Go through the worship with us as if you're here. I know you're not here. I know you have to. I know that feels awkward. But go ahead and do it. Maintain. Let's try to. This is not gathered worship, but we are providing the gathered worship of 10 at Briarwood for you. And if you want to be participating, then try to do it as much as if you were actually here.
Amen. Next question has to do with prayer.
Can I make one other point? Please note this. We're not doing a Harry doing a devotional. Let's listen to it on Sunday. We've asked 10 people to be here so that we are actually doing our worship service that God has prescribed. All of those elements in worship, God has prescribed. So I'm not just doing a devotional and we're not just going to have one person sing or something. This is worship. So try, and worship is a participatory event. It's not a noun describing an event. It's a verb describing an act. So enter into that worship. All of the biblical elements that God says he requires in worship, we are continuing to do on the Lord's Day. The only one we cannot do, and I'll talk more about this later, is the Lord's Supper. I'll explain why and what we're going to do to prepare for that day when we can, quote, come together, as Paul says, to celebrate the table.
So how do we pray in relationship to the coronavirus? A broad philosophical question, but also, and how can we enhance our prayer life during this time that would last?
Yeah. Well, first of all, you know, you just mentioned about Sonia's chair. I have one. I think worship, it's like the, like we create this space for corporate worship. We have the Lord's Day for worship. God has given us the Sabbath cycle in life, and he made the Sabbath for us, not us for the Sabbath. And you create a place, not because God is only in that place, but the architecture speaks to the theology of worship. Well, I think what we do in public worship is what you do in private worship. Get a sacred space where you can have intimacy with the Lord. A sacred time. This is when I meet the Lord each day. And then a sacred regimen of what do I do? I would suggest a hymn book. I would suggest your Bible. I would suggest a devotional book that you could use along with you. And then I would, this is my suggestion, that you do that. And then you have a very specific time of prayer. When I get to that time of prayer, I pray out loud. I cannot maintain concentration praying silently. So even though nobody is there but me and the Lord, I speak out loud. I order my thoughts better that way. Sometimes when I get to the prayer time, I'll get up and walk through my house because I, you know, when you get in, on site, you get insight. So you walk past the dining room table. That brings certain things to your mind for you and your family and ministry. In the living room, in the den, in the bedroom, all of those places bring certain things to your mind. And so that's my version of prayer walking. So those are some of the things I would consider. I would encourage you to do that then can make this something that's lasting in your life.
Well, this won't surprise you, but members of our church are looking for more ways to help one another. So they and so much is going on. But how can we practically help one another when we're basically confined to our own home?
Yeah. Can I go back to that other question for
a
moment? We provided two tools for you, and I spend quite a bit of time preparing both of them. One is called Fresh Bread. It's a 5-minute devotional Monday through Friday. You can make that a part of your family worship or your personal worship. And then we have Today in Perspective. That's a great thing to listen to while you're doing stuff around the house or when you're on your way to work. And it's just a 10-minute analysis of news and events from a biblical world and life view with gospel solutions. So Bruce, the question focuses...
How do we help one another? So we're confined to our home, but what can we actually do?
Well, praise God for technology. Mm. It's not the same as face-to-face, but it's least contact. Mm. I have been, when I've contacted people throughout this week, I have a set time set aside to contact people every week, every day. And when I do, you have no idea. I want to tell you something. These folks I contact, Pastor, thank you so much. And Pastor, by the way, my community shepherd's already called me.
Amen.
And by the way, two or three of the members have called to check on me. Particularly the older people have been extremely appreciative of that. So, and they understand you can't do a visit. In fact, you love them too much to do a visit right now. But you do want to maintain contact with them. So I would strongly encourage you to make use of the text message, to make sure of the email, and to make sure of the phone. I would suggest that there is an ascending order of effectiveness, and that is that email is fine, a text message is even better, and then a phone call is even better. Now, even better than that is face-to-face, but right now, with the social and medical limitations and loving our neighbor well, that's out of the picture right now. But that's what I would, just that simple, that's what I would do.
I read a 2-page update from our shepherding pastor, Benny Youngblood, this morning. By the way, he referred to that as a brief update of shepherding activity.
Was brief for Benny.
For Benny, that was brief. And so as I read through that and began to hear different types of activities where our younger classes have people volunteering to say, okay, we can go get groceries, we can go get prescriptions filled, if you'll just connect us to the people. So we've got the shepherds in our older congregations trying to specifically ask those questions of people, and then we're matching them up, and they're able to take care of different things for them. There are a lot of people who, for the first time ever, are doing video conferencing, Zoom, etc., and so we're helping them. Our community pastors are helping pull them into a group, and it really is beneficial for them to see each other's faces.
Take a moment to learn how to do, what is it called, FaceTime call somebody, or Zoom. Those are other instruments that enhance. At least you get to see them if you're not with them, and you can look at each other when you're talking. And I do want to thank our graduates in career and our young couples. You know, our young couples class is where we're growing, and we praise the Lord for that. But I just saw their spiritual growth when their pastor, Jason Ellerby, stood up in the session when we had our last session meeting, and he stood up and said, hey, I want y'all to know that our people are available to the shepherds if you need things to be done. And then to see that happen and starting to get the reports of it is just absolutely, it's just encouraging. And, it just makes me rejoice. And so when this crisis fades, life doesn't fade. We can keep up those kind of relationships.
That's right. What was clear coming through that email also was, once you start that engagement, the other ideas come.
That's right.
If you just sit by yourself and try to figure out what to do, you're not going to have you're not going to be sparked with the creativity.
Right.
Once they start talking to each other, they find out someone else has a need. Well, that just becomes someone's journey for the day to get that need fixed, and it just keeps house so-and-so, and it just mushrooms.
That's right.
So
right.
I would encourage just continuing to connect. A specific question was, you referenced in a recent sermon that we are not to tempt God, but to trust God. So what does it mean for us to tempt God? How is it even possible for us to tempt God?
Well, it's clearly possible because Jesus tells us that you're not to tempt God. Mm-hmm. Well, why would Jesus tell us that we are not to tempt God, you know, as he is dealing with the temptation in the wilderness?
Mm-hmm.
Why are we not to tempt that? So Satan comes to tempt the incarnate Christ, And in temptation itself, he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, there was a promise that was given that the sent one of the Lord would be cared for by the angels and would not even be bruised. And he said, so cast yourself down. And he said, no, that would be tempting the Lord. It's like the Lord's going to protect me. But as I read in the Proverbs in the sermon the other week, you don't go stand in front of a lion and say, well, the Lord's going to protect me. Well, one of the ways the Lord protects you is by giving you the wisdom and prudence not to tempt God to fulfill his promise in a way that's out of accord with your responsibilities. So the way you tempt the Lord is by being irresponsible. By not trusting him, and the way you should point out that you don't trust him is either you put your trust in something else or you act irrationally in the name of trusting the Lord. So you see the promise that the snake venom will not overtake, and I think that was a specific promise to the apostles. And we actually see it in the life of the apostle Paul and how the Lord protected them. But you read that and then decide, well, I'll go play with snakes for a while. That's tempting the Lord. Right. That's not trusting the Lord. That's an irrational act that stands in opposition to the way God created you to live. Then therefore, that's not trusting the Lord. That's actually tempting the Lord.
One of our members read a statement online. It said, we are witnessing the wholesale destruction of our inalienable rights and constitutional freedoms by governors and mayors, and asked if you could respond to that.
Yeah, I don't think that's true. I understand the concern, but I think in moments of crisis, that's the reason you've got a government. So that pandemonium, it's interesting, isn't it? Pandemic, that is an epidemic over all borders. Pandemonium, do you know where that word came from?
I don't.
Pandemonium was first used in Dante's Inferno as a description of hell. Pan, all, you can see the word demon in there. And that the chaos, it's chaos. You know, we say there's pandemonium in the stands.
Right.
That's chaos. That's things are out of order. That's what Satan does, is he brings things out of order. Where government is there to be an instrument of God to bring order, when crisis would be used of Satan to bring disorder. So I don't think that this, and now if this is a manufactured crisis, now you got an argument, but right. It's not. Nobody went and invented the coronavirus as a tool to undermine our liberties. Now, here's what you have to be careful, is that in times of crisis like war and epidemics, and the government validly steps in to call for certain things because of the importance of victory over that virus or victory over that war, it has power that's been given to it. And now when that epidemic is over or that war is over, does it release that power back to the places and doesn't assume those things? So that's what you want to look. That's what you want to look for. And so that's what you want to make sure doesn't take place. In other words, what is happening to respond to this moment to defeat the virus, that those things cannot become a way of life. Let me give you the same thing as a church. We're doing technological things to extend the public means of grace into your life privately so the private means of grace can be enhanced. What we ought to be doing is the public means of grace and the private means of grace, and they impact each other, but now we're trying to connect them in your home because that's the moment that we're doing it. This is not the new norm. This is not. When this virus is done and we can assemble, I guarantee you the first hymn, I'm going to be crying like a baby. When we come back together. So I think this is a valid use. Now, can they overstep it? Yes, but I don't see that that's been done yet. And so the second thing is that most people say, well, what about the church? They're trying to keep the church from meeting. If this was an order just given to churches, I would agree with them.
Right.
What's been actually interesting to me is whenever they give these guidelines, except for a couple of states, most of the governors don't even mention the church.
That's right.
That's not a place they want to go. Like when they list essential and non-essential, they don't talk about the church. Mm-hmm. They're leaving that up to the church to act responsibly. And I've appreciated that. So I think the responsible thing for us to do is to follow the guidelines with the reality and to call for them to remember. And can I go a step further? In fact, I just did a Today in Perspective on this. President Trump has been railed on because he said we don't want the cure to be a greater problem than the
right.
disease, and everybody's saying, "Oh, he doesn't care about." No, I don't attribute that to him. I'm not defending the president, but I am defending that statement. Every doctor is always making that decision.
Right.
What I'm doing to cure it, is it going to be greater than the disease? Every general has to make that decision in a battle. Mm. To win this battle, is the cost greater than the victory, than the individual victory? Business people, businessmen and women are doing this all the time. So there comes a time when you have to say, okay, we're not going to do it this way. We can back off to this, because if we continue doing this, we're going to cause greater problems. I mean, people are right now losing their businesses.
That's right.
They were on the edge, and 2 weeks of a cash flow, they're done. And so they have to keep making those. And when they've lost their business, they've lost their livelihood, and people have lost their job, et cetera, et cetera. So that's a valid principle to work through.
A follow-up question to that, or a sister question to that. Is there a point, though, that we ever disobey the government directives in the name of public health emergency that severely limit the church's ability to worship and encourage each other?
There may come a point, but we're not anywhere near there.
Mm-hmm.
That's not where we are. Again, you know, there's a statement that's attributed to a guy named Rahm Emanuel. Do not let a crisis go to waste.
Oh, yeah.
When he was an advisor to President Obama. So in the midst of a crisis, there's a lot of stuff that you can get done. So let me go ahead and tell you. I don't think anybody invented this crisis. I think it's a real crisis. Mm. Now, I have some personal disagreements to the cure that's being established in terms of the extent of isolation and shelter at home. I'm not talking about that now, because right now I want to be a part of defeating the virus.
That's right.
Later on, you can go back and evaluate, was there overstepping? Did we, whether it's schools or sports or businesses or who should be sheltered at home, et cetera, et cetera. That's another discussion. But are there people that will take a crisis and try to use it to advance their agenda? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I think you've seen that in the discussion on the stimulus bill.
Absolutely, we have.
There's no doubt in my mind about that. But, by the way, Rahm Emanuel did not invent that. The first case that I know of that phrase, do not let a crisis go to waste, is in the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Hmm. The Screwtape Letters is how Satan is discipling the underlings, and how Wormwood is being developed to be an effective mm-hmm. demon to promote sin and bring the chaos of sin. And in it, there is a particular statement, a paragraph on plagues. And it says, and it says to Wormwood, do not let a plague go to waste. Do not let a crisis go to waste. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about plagues, and he's talking about wars. We can do some of our greatest work then. And I agree with that. But I also agree with this. Crisis can become the time when the kingdom of God does its greatest work. So I would say to our brothers and sisters, be on the alert for people that would use the crisis for nefarious purposes. And I think some of that is happening. I think the call to isolation and shelter at home and trying to think their way through it, I don't sense that that's part of it. But underneath that, in certain legislators, they're trying to advance their cause underneath the cover of the crisis. And so encourage faithful statesmen not to let that happen. But I do believe this. The crisis is also a time for us to do our great work.
Hmm.
That's what I think you need to really focus on. All right, right now people are more susceptible to the gospel.
Amen.
Instead of pandemonium, and what we want is pan-kingdomodium. We want to get the kingdom lifestyle out there to people while they're so open right now, and while they're so concerned about their safety. And, you know, I mean, you're wide open. Hey, the virus can bring death. You know, there's another virus called sin, and it brings death, but it's not physical death simply. It's also spiritual death, and it's also eternal death. Can I tell you about the one who can help you defeat that immediately by the gospel, and then grow in how you, just wide open doors are there for conversation and ministry. So take advantage of that. Don't let this crisis go to waste for the kingdom of God.
Okay, our last question for tonight is a very personal question. So you be prepared to answer this one. Rank in order of what you miss watching the most. Okay? March Madness, the Masters, opening day of baseball, or Talladega 500. Rank those in order of what you miss the most.
Okay, the order. All right, so opening day of baseball, hands down.
All right.
That's when basic rhythms of life are reestablished again. The hot stove league is over. Now we're back to playing baseball. I smell the grass. I can smell the kangaroo leather. I can smell the horse hide. I can smell all of it. I mean, every time that comes around. I love to just hear that statement in February. Pitchers and catchers report to spring training. Opening day of baseball. Secondly, the Masters. Those would be my top two ranked that way. What was the rest of them?
Talladega 500.
Yeah, that's last.
I figured that would be last, although I have ridden in a car with you. Talladega 500 and March Madness.
Yeah, March Madness would come next. Yeah. That would be my order. But can I just tell you what I miss more than anything? Gathered worship on the Lord's
Day. Amen.
I just to be with God's people, to raise up praise, to go through the biblical elements of worship that he has prescribed, and to worship him in spirit and in truth, and grow Lord's Day by Lord's Day. That's what I miss more than anything. Although I am grateful for the opportunity to do some things in the midst of this that I wouldn't normally be able to do.
Well, Pastor, that's all we have time for tonight, but please, people, remember to send your questions to askthepastor at briarwood.org, and we'll get them answered either in an evening program like this, or we'll try to do it directly.
Right. Yeah, and so carryover from this, I actually have a Ask the Pastor, we call it vlog, not a blog, but a vlog. I have that, and we'll keep carrying on with some of these questions as we move forward there as well. But so it's great to hear from you in this means, and great to communicate with you through these means. It's the Lord's Day evening. I hope and pray that what we have provided with the brief devotional at the beginning and our biblical framing of these questions with answers has been helpful for you. We look forward to a Lord's Day evening of our gathered worship on the Lord's Day evening as the morning. Hear the Sabbath Psalms that we give praise to God with the morning and evening sacrifices of praise. So in anticipation of that, we'll continue this as long as it is necessary. And thank you so much for your prayers and support and encouragement of what you're doing to get as worship done to the best of our ability, ministry done to the best of our ability, fellowship done to the best of our ability, stewardship and giving done to the best of your ability. All of those things are so encouraging and reminds me again of the privilege I have to be your pastor and to work with a staff like Bruce and the other guys, to be under the oversight of our elders, served by our deacons. It is a great privilege. But I look forward to when we can get together on the Lord's Day, and Amen. Then, of course, anticipation of that great getting up morning when we get together in the new heavens and the new earth. The Lord bless you.